Now, the theme for our Vacation Bible School, you'll notice the theme, if you can see it up yonder on that screen or over on that screen, the theme is called Game On, Gearing Up for Life's Big Game. Now, someone spent a whole lot of time on that particular theme. They worked and worked and worked. My son does that at the bookstore down in Texarkana. We don't use their literature. He told me this week how many days and months and hours he had spent on a theme for about 3 years from now. And he took it to the people in the office down there on State Line, and they didn't like it. He said, "Dad, I'm telling you, I worked. I had it all fixed out. Nah, start all over. Do something else." So I know how much work goes into those projects like are done. And so someone worked on that and chose Game On, Gearing Up for Life's Big Game. And they had the idea that we could use athletic themes. We could talk about basketball, football, volleyball, golf, tennis, soccer, all the other games that people play in athletics. And certainly we can understand that. We borrowed some stuff from some other churches. I think April's church over in Little Rock, much of this is from their church. That's why it is so fancy and nice. They got a big church with a lot of money, and they buy whatever they want. They shared it with us, and then we got some stuff from First Baptist Church in Nashville, and they loaned us what they had left over. But I think, aren't these things really neat? Here's a goal post. And the crowd up yonder, boy, that looks like a Razorback. Why not? It doesn't really. It's not red, is it? Where's all the red? I don't see any of the hog stuff up there, the Razorback stuff. But at least the stadium is filled with so great a cloud of witnesses. I like that theme. And whoever chose the theme for our Bible school chose a scripture, and that's what we're going to look at this morning. It's found in 2 Peter chapter 1, and I'm going to use verses 1 through 11. 2 Peter. Now, if you're looking in your Old Testament, you hadn't been to Bible school long enough. 2 Peter is in the New Testament. And it's pretty close to the end of the New Testament. So if you have your Bible, I hope you will take it, open it up, look at the scriptures, because we're going to look at this and try to understand why we chose the theme, 2 Peter chapter 1, with the theme of playing the game, excelling, winning the game, working toward winning the game. Why would whoever worked on this, I'm sure they prayed about it and they said, "Lord, what scripture can we use to match our theme?" And I'm sure the Lord spoke to somebody. My son thought the Lord spoke to him, but he soon found out the people there he worked with didn't think it, so he got to start all over. So sometimes you'll think the Lord leads you one way, and then that's not how it happens at all. But we're going to look at this, and I hope that you will be interested enough in these next 15 or 20 minutes for us to look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. Now, the King James Version is what I'm reading, and I believe that's what's on the screen. It certainly is easier to understand if you have some other translation of the Bible. This is really kind of difficult to sort out. But if you have a Living Bible or an NIV or some other translation there, it'll make it easier for you to understand as you read it. But I'm going to read from the King James Version, which I always do nearly, 2 Peter chapter 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, by which are given unto us exceedingly great and precious promises. We sang that song, Standing on the Promises, a while ago because of that verse. By which are given unto us exceedingly great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, giving all diligence, add, now notice that word, add to your faith virtue, knowledge, self-control, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. How many things are there? Six or seven? Seven, if you were counting. There are seven of them. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacks these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, you see, I told you the King James is kind of weird, and we don't talk that way anymore. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall or never stumble. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Praise God. That's the word of the Lord for us today. And that is where we get our theme for our Vacation Bible School from, those verses right there. Particularly verse 3 and 4 are the main verses that are used in our theme for Bible school. Now look at verse 1. And Adam, if you want to put these up one at a time, I'm going to go verse by verse. First of all, in verse 1, this letter of 2 Peter was written by Simon Peter. Now we know who Peter was. He was one of the disciples of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now as Peter is writing this letter, he refers to himself as a what? Servant and what else? An apostle. I kind of think it's important that he mentions servant first and apostle second. And most people who study this and interpret this verse point this out as to the order of the words. He says, I am a servant. And another word for servant is what? What's in your translation? Or what's it? What? Go ahead. Slave, that's right. It is the Greek word doulos, meaning slave or bond servant. So Peter says, I am a servant, I'm a slave, I'm a bond slave. Also, I am an apostle. I like it because Peter says, before I want to tell you how important I am, and that you're going to have to listen to me because I'm an apostle, one who actually was there and went through all those things with Jesus. More important than that, he says, I'm a slave to Jesus. I'm his bond servant. Now, I know I'm the pastor of this church, and I might write it and say, I am David, but I hope that I would first of all say, I am a servant before I am a pastor. Because if I'm not a servant before I'm a pastor, I'm not a worthy pastor. Paul says, more important than my being an apostle, I am a servant. I'm a slave of Jesus. And more important than you, if you were to say, I'm a Sunday school teacher. I'm a foreign missionary. I'm a deacon of the Baptist church or the Methodist church or whatever else it may be. Or I'm an elder of the church. It is much more important in thinking about our relationship to Christ that we're able to say, before all the titles are given, first of all, I love Jesus, and I serve Jesus, and I'm His servant, I'm His slave, and whatever He tells me to do, I do it. Amen? Amen. So I love what Peter said. Before I'm an apostle, listen to me as an apostle, but before that, my authority is I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. So he says, I'm Peter, my name is Peter, I'm a servant and I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now he's writing this letter to, notice in verse 1, to those that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. He says, we have been saved, but so have you all. We have the wonderful privilege, he says, of having been born again, of becoming a Christian, but he says, you all have too. In other words, he does not set himself up and say, I got something that you all don't have, which makes me better than you, wiser than you, more spiritual than you. Peter says, I'm writing this to you who are in the churches, you the followers of Christ, who have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Then he says in verse 2, grace and peace. Now grace always comes before peace because there is no peace in your life without grace. Grace and peace be multiplied through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. Now notice verse 3. He says, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Now Peter says, as he writes this letter, to them and to us, when you got saved, you got it all. We have all kinds of movements in the religious world, in the Christian world. Going deeper with God. Coming to know deeper and deeper and deeper truths. And there is some validity in all of that desire. But Peter says, when you were born again, when the Spirit of God came into your life, you got everything that you're ever going to need. Amen? You don't need to feel second class. You don't need to feel left out. You have all that you need, and you don't need to go out yonder to some conference or some Bible study or to some extracurricular church group to try to find that deeper thing. He says you got it. When you got saved, you got all the fullness of Jesus Christ. And a lot of people don't understand that. And a lot of people think they're not quite as much as they ought to be. Now this, we're going to see, we can grow and we can develop. But he says when you were born again, as a believer in Christ, you got it all. Now this letter to 2 Peter, and 2 Peter is about spiritual growth. Spiritual growth. And about building our faith. And hopefully, tonight and all the way through Thursday night, we'll be teaching the children, and the adults will be learning as well, things to help us grow in our faith. I get the idea that they must have got the idea that this chapter has to do with game on, building a team, because that's exactly kind of what the Christian life is, isn't it? I mean, we're going to have a brand new football coach here in Derrick's this year, won't we? And I know he's looking out at all of his team members, and he'll be looking out at them, and he'll think, what in the world am I going to do with this bunch? We had another coach, lasted about a year, and he went somewhere else. But anyway, the new coach is going to be here, and all the other coaches with him, and they're going to be looking at you, if you're one of those team members, they're going to be looking at you, and they're going to think, now I've got people here, and they've got talent, and they have desire, they want to come out and play, but they're going to take some working. And we're going to work and work and work, and some of those on the team are going to feel, he's going to kill us, he's going to kill us. It's 103 degrees, it's 110 degrees, give me more water, give me more water, give me more water. How are we ever going to make it? And the coach realizes, you have developed within your own self, in your own body, a lot of talent there. But he's going to have you to work and work and work until the day when someday you get to go. You know, if you're playing baseball, the same idea. Our team went up yonder to Omaha, didn't they? And we thought they were going to come back with a first place trophy. And on the second night, we thought for sure they were. Oh man, we cried and we wept and we moaned because they had to play the third game. And they came back to that third game, didn't they? And we all watched it. We don't know where they got that pitcher. That pitcher from, where was he? Oregon? Is that who that was? Yeah, I got kin folks up in Oregon. They were pulling for them. And so I had to tell them, don't send me any more text about how you hope your team wins, because I'm now a Razorback. They didn't even know I was. But you see, they lost. They got second place, all right, didn't they? But they didn't win first place. And some people were saying, somehow they lost heart. Somehow they didn't try hard enough. Somehow they didn't work at it quite with enough power in their lives. Well, that's debatable. Really and truly, there are four prerequisites to building a strong team or a strong faith that will be lasting forever. There are two principles of spiritual growth, if you're taking notes, and some of you I see that you are. There are two principles of spiritual growth. Number one, it has nothing to do with how old you are. It has nothing to do with your age. I know we had a bunch of birthdays here today. Judy said, I don't believe I'm that old. We don't think you are either, Judy. Sometimes our age shows and sometimes it doesn't. But growing spiritually has absolutely nothing to do with your age. You see, some of us are growing up, and some of us are growing old. And there's a difference between growing up and growing old. And we know that some of us are growing older, but spiritually we've never really grown up. I know some young people, some teenagers, that I believe are more spiritually mature than I am. And they hadn't been saved but just 3 or 4 years. And when I watch them and I hear them and I see them, I think, they love the Lord more than I do. They've grown more than I've grown in 60 or 70 years. So spiritual growth has nothing to do with how old you are. There are some strong, strong believers in Christ who are teenagers. And there are some little bitty babies in Christ who are in their 70s and 80s and 90s. Amen. Has nothing to do with your age physically. The second principle of spiritual growth is that you can grow spiritually as much as you want to grow. Now, why do I say that? Based upon verses 3 and 4. Peter says, when we were saved, we received everything that we would ever need in that salvation experience. We had the Holy Spirit to come into our lives and to indwell us, and therefore we have all the fullness of Jesus Christ, who is God, dwelling within us, and therefore we can grow as much as we want to grow. It will depend upon our desire. How much do you want to know Jesus? Well, Brother Dave, I don't know. Just a little bit will do. You know, just a little bit will do. Just maybe I can go to church, you know, once every few months. Sometimes I'll go just on Sunday morning. I don't never go on Sunday night. I probably won't go to prayer meeting on Wednesday night. I never will get involved in very much Bible study. I don't want the whole thing. I just want just enough to get me into heaven. Well, Peter says here that when you were saved, when you were born again, you got enough to get you into heaven, but that is not altogether the goal of your Christian life. It is not us just to make it down here long enough to get to heaven. Peter is going to say, you have what you are and what you need in Jesus, so you can live day by day by day with victory. That's what it is. Some of us, we're just longing for heaven. That's about all we think about, seeing when we all get to heaven. It's not all about that. It's not all about that. It's about how can you live in your home? How can you live in your school? How can you live in your government? How can you live in your community? What can you do for others? How you can live for Christ? How others can see Jesus in you? It's for here and now. It's not just for the by and by. It is for now. And that's what Peter is saying. And I think that's why they must have chosen this as a theme. Because, I mean, we want the team. We want them to get ready. But we want them to come out there this fall as a football team and win the first game. Now, that may take a miracle. Or maybe it won't. Maybe that's what exactly happened. Who knows what's going to happen? Even our new coach don't know for sure what's going to happen, does he? Whole lot will depend on him, but a whole lot will depend on all those players. How much they desire it. How much they will work at it. How much they will add to what they already have to make it successful. Oh my. In order to have a strong team or build a strong forever faith, you must realize that with God, all things are possible. Notice in verse 3, look at it. Think about God. Jesus Christ is God. In verse 1, he makes that clear. The righteousness of God, our Savior, Jesus Christ. What does God have? He has divine power. And also in verse 4, he has given to us wonderful promises. That's what you have in Christ, in God, the power. Sometimes I feel so powerless. Maybe you do too. I'm sure that some of you do. And when I get my eyes off of who I serve, when I get my mind on myself, on lesser things, and get my eyes off Jesus, who is God, then I do feel that weakness in my life. Peter says he has power and he has promises. That's why Paul said, I can do all things Through who? Through Christ who strengthens me. I mean, I can do all things, no matter what it is, through Christ who strengthens me. God had the power to create this universe. He spoke it into being. And look at all the creative power that God has. And therefore, that creative power has been placed into you and you and you and you and me. When you were saved, when you were born again, you were filled with His Spirit. His Spirit came to live within you. And God is in you. Christ in me, Paul said, the hope of glory. That's why you can say and mean it. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And then the promises there in verse 4. What does he mean by these great and precious promises? Well, I'm sure all of those promises, and someone figured out how many promises there are in the Bible, several thousand of them. But I think promises here doesn't necessarily mean that you would go back and just count all of them. But it's the promise of new life. It's the promise of the fullness of the Holy Spirit. It's the promise that He is with you and He will never leave nor forsake you. It is the promise that you will stay with Him and He will stay with you and you will make it all the way to heaven someday to be with Him. He has power and He has promises. I can do all things through Christ. Now let's look at verses 5 through 7. And I'm sure that there are seven things here that he says we need to add to our faith. Now we need to understand it correctly. You don't work for your salvation. But because you are saved, you will begin to work. That's a very vital principle of the Scriptures. So he says here in verse 5, besides this, give all diligence, add to your faith. Now you say, Brother Dave, tell us what's true. You said one thing and now you're telling us something else. He said, we have all that we need in Christ. And I would say, that's right. You do. But he says also to that faith that you have in Christ, which was a gift. It was given to you. You didn't earn it. You didn't merit it. You didn't achieve that. It was given to you as a gift. We believe that, don't we? For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself, it is the gift of God. But he says that you have that faith now, then you are to add certain supplements to it. There is a work that you must do. And sometimes that's where we fail. I remember I grew up on the concept, let go and let God have His way in your life. We would, as children, young people, we would sing, let go and let God have His wonderful way. Every step of the way, let go. Well, that's a valid principle. We need to let go in our life. But we must not ever think that all we have to do is in a passive way, sit back and do nothing. And that's where many of us fail. We don't add to our faith these seven things. Number one, he says, add to your faith virtue, moral excellence. Oh, that's what we cry out every time we watch television and we hear about the president and the Congress and the senators and all of the others in our land. And we say, oh my, I wish they would become people of virtue. That they would have moral excellence. That you would never catch any of them telling one lie. That you would never catch one of them doing any ungodly thing. that you would never find one who would be guilty of sexual harassment or anything else. That you would never find one. Oh, how we long for that. But sometimes when we're watching television or reading the newspaper and wishing that old so-and-so up yonder would straighten up and have virtue and moral excellence, if we're really honest with ourselves, we look into our own heart, and by the way, we've messed up ourselves. We didn't have virtue. We didn't have moral excellence. We wanted someone else to have it, our president to have it, the vice president to have it, or somebody else, when we are lacking in our own self. This Friday at the nursing home, I'm out of time. I ain't got time for that tale. Let me add these others because some of y'all may not be back tonight. Number one is virtue. Add to. Number two, knowledge. He says that in verse 5. The first is virtue. Add to your faith virtue. Then add knowledge. You're going to have to know the Bible. You're going to have to study the Bible. You're going to have to read the Bible. You're going to have to listen to the Bible. The word knowledge is so important. Full knowledge. Self-control. Oh, how so many of us need that. Self-control is holding oneself together. It was used in those days, back in the New Testament days, of an athlete who would train and who would refuse to eat certain things, do certain activities that were not healthful, and they would have self-control. They really, really were dependable. And think about it. If our new football team of outlaws here in Derrick's, if all of them were virtuous young men, if all of them had great knowledge and kept building on the knowledge, if they had self-control and you wouldn't catch any of them drinking or smoking or running around or doing drugs or any of those kinds of things or staying out too late, you'd find they had self-control. A team of self-control would be unbeatable. Amen? Every coach knows that. Every logical person knows that. Every Christian knows that's important. Virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance. Hang in there. Never give up. God-likeness, righteousness, being right with God. Brotherly kindness, loving one another. If our team, whether it's basketball or football or soccer or volleyball or whatever it may be, the team needs to respect one another. I would say they need to love one another. They need to work alongside one another. They need to game on. Game on. We're in this together. We're not just going to do it one person and everybody else fall. We're going to do it together. The team work. So he says to faith, add virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, God-likeness, brotherly kindness, and finally, he says love. Love one another. So we need to build with growth in mind. You see, those who begin to work out on a team, they need to have an idea. We're going to come in here and we're going to learn together and we're going to work together. We're going to give it all that we possibly have. And it's going to take late nights. It's going to take all the energy that we possibly can muster and more than we can. But one of these days, we hope to win that first game. And then, praise God, maybe we'll win that second game. And then maybe we'll win that third one. Maybe we're going to win. That's the kind of a spirit that it takes. And everyone realizes that it does. And then the last verse, verse 11. He says, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I said that being saved is not all about going to heaven when you die, but it is also about that. And Peter says right here that if we will continue to add to our faith these seven different supplements to our faith, and we will grow in our faith and develop our faith, there is going to be an abundant entrance into that wonderful place. That abundant entrance. You all had in your Sunday school class, didn't you? Revelation 21, and you talked about the new heaven and the new earth. In those days, they had those games they played, like the Olympic Games. And the one who would win in the game and receive the crown would often then go back to his hometown. And when he went back to his hometown, they say that the whole community would be so excited about the win. It would be like if the Razorbacks had won up yonder and they'd all come home. Man, we'd have met them at the border, cheering them on and all the glorious things there. I guess the guys up north, they got that kind of reception when they got home after the baseball game. But Peter says, if we will do what it takes in adding to our faith all of these seven supplements, then one of these days we'll not be short-sighted, we'll not be barren, we will not be without fruit. And he says, one of these days we're going to be have an abundant entrance in heaven. Amen? And I don't know what it's going to be like that, and you don't either, altogether. But wouldn't it be wonderful to have the day come when we die, or Jesus comes, and we go before Him, and we hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joys of your Lord." Let us stand and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You for this first chapter of 2 Peter. And I thank You for the theme that we chose for Bible school, Game On, and how we found in this that that's why they chose this theme from this text, from this scripture. And Father, I believe it was for us today, this morning. I know it was for me. I feel it was for all of us. And I pray, Father, that You would help us in every way that we need Your help, and that You would have Your way in our life. If there is anyone that needs to be saved, anyone that needs to join the church, anyone that wants to be baptized, anyone, dear Father, that needs to rededicate their life to You, I pray that we'll do it in this invitation time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.